Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. This morning we're going to take a look at the books of 1st and 2nd Kings in the Old Testament. The first book of Kings tells of David's son Solomon coming to the throne, building a magnificent temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is brought into the most holy place in the temple in Jerusalem, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then in verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 8, if you can follow it in your Bible, we have Solomon's prayer of dedication. I'd like to read a few verses from that as we get going. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, Solomon's prayer of dedication. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him, when you said, You shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all that they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant that he prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning as we look at a sermon that I've entitled The Clash of Two Kingdoms. The Clash of Two Kingdoms. And so we're going to highlight a few truths that we glean from an overview of the first two books of Kings. Actually, one book, really, in the original. Kings is the last of a collection of books known as the former prophets in the Hebrew Bible. Among the prophets, because history in the Old Testament is his story, God's story, and it has a definite prophetic element, apart from being the mere recording of historical facts sometimes. The Bible, in its history, is selective. We need to understand that. It's history from God's point of view. It's salvation history, touching very much on belief and behavior. God's dealings with his people in the past are loaded with lessons for us in the present. The first book of Kings is bounded by death, interestingly. It opens with the death of King David, and it closes with the death of King Ahab. Now, the Bible tells it like it is. The book opens by telling us David was old and well advanced in years, and even a beautiful virgin lying beside him couldn't keep him alive in the end. That's what it says. But before he passed on to his son Solomon, the throne and the crown, Solomon was appointed to the throne as his successor and then reigned for 40 years, as David had done. And Saul, his great friend Jonathan's father, had done. 40 years each on the throne. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings relates David's charge to Solomon his son, and it's worth noting what David spoke into Solomon's life as we look at chapter 2 of 1 Kings and verses 2 to 4. Follow if you have it there in your Bible. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," David said. "So Solomon, be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." Then in verse 9, David says to his son, "You are a man of wisdom." You are a man of wisdom. What you speak into your children's lives matters a lot. Solomon became what his father affirmed, a man of wisdom. When we look at chapter 3 of 1 Kings, when God in a dream told Solomon he could ask whatever he wanted, he asked for wisdom. Chapter 3, from verse 9 to verse 15. Take a look at that. Solomon said, "I'm only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Lord, your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon asked for wisdom. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, "Since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'll give you what you've not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. Solomon's gift of wisdom was soon demonstrated in the well-known story of two prostitutes who brought him a baby, each claiming they were the mother. "Cut the baby in half, and each have half," Solomon said. The real mother quickly said, "No, don't harm the baby. Rather give the baby to her." Solomon's most remarkable act was the building of the temple in Jerusalem, which took 7 years to complete. It was a truly magnificent temple. But to show how his heart was as depraved as anyone else's, his palace was so magnificent it took 13 years to complete. But God is merciful and true to his word. So when the temple was complete and the Ark of the Covenant placed in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, as we read earlier, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Solomon prayed an outstanding prayer of dedication, closing with these words that I directed your attention to in chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, if you'd like to follow it, from verse 56. "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us or forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prepared before the Lord and prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth, did you hear that? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees, and to obey his commands, as at this time. Chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us that Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth, that people gathered and came to him from all over the place to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. But sadly, like his father David, when all was going so splendidly well, Solomon fell into sin, ending up with 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray, turning his heart from a full devotion to God to the idolatry of his foreign women. And the result? We'll take a look at that in chapter 11 from verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of your hand, the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe, for the sake of David, my servant," of course that was the tribe of Judah, "and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary to discipline him. When Solomon died, the kingdom split into two. Always happens that way, doesn't it? God's rule becomes man's rule, and man's rule soon becomes divided rule. And divided rule soon ends in conflict and chaos. It happens again and again and again throughout history. And so the two kingdoms came into being after the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom called Israel, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom called Judah. Each had a series of 20 kings, but the south had better ones than the north and survived 140 years longer. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria, and the southern kingdom by Babylon. It's a rather sad and depressing story overall. Still is today, in fact. But God is faithful to his covenant, and so he raises up prophets to speak his word boldly to kings and all who will hearken and obey. It's not long before we're reading about Elijah the Tishbite in Gilead in chapter 17, being fed by ravens and raising the widow's son from the dead, and then defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But Ahab, king of Israel, had married the wicked Jezebel, who wanted the prophet dead, because she was a witch of a woman, and Elijah had told the truth from God. And Satan cannot stand the truth. So under the threat of his life, Elijah set a new record for the Comrades Marathon, ran an entire day into the wilderness, until he came to a broom tree, exhausted, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. But God came to his rescue, because that's what God does. The Lord sent an angel with a meal that sustained the prophet for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you wish we had the recipe for that one? Until Elijah trekked again and reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And the Lord came to him in a gentle whisper with the good news that there were still 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who had not turned away after false gods, who had not become idolaters and pagans, but were still separated to the Lord. And what's more, Elijah would even have a successor in Elisha, a protege par excellence, who would carry the kingdom torch of the truth of God. And 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us the wonderful story of Elijah putting his mentee Elisha to the test to see how far he will go with God. He takes him from Gilgal, representing the place of beginnings in the Christian life, to Bethel, the place of dreams and visions, where Jacob had the dream of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder, the house of God, Beit El. And Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here at Bethel, I'm going to Jericho." But Elisha says, "No ways. As the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you." And so they go to Jericho. Jericho, the city of palms, the place that is fortified and guarded, the place of past victories, where you will remember that Jericho, under the leadership of Joshua, had fallen to the advancing Israelites. Of course, Joshua didn't do it. God did. Jericho, the place of past victories. And there Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here at Jericho, I'm going to the Jordan." And it's as though the prophets of Jericho are mocking Elisha, saying, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today?" And Elisha says, "Yes, I know it, but don't speak of it." And so Elisha goes with Elijah to the River Jordan. And the Jordan is flooded. And Elijah takes his cloak and strikes the waters of the Jordan, and God parts the waters of the Jordan, and they cross over on dry ground. And only then, when they're on the other side, when they're in the wilderness, as it were, when they're at the place where only God can get you through and take you on, when Elijah sees that Elisha is willing to go anywhere, do anything, pay any price, to have the fullness of God in his life, like his master Elijah, only then does Elijah say to Elisha, "What is it that you want from me?" And Elisha says, "Oh, I want a double portion of your spirit." That double portion was the inheritance of kings, of princes. But that's what Elisha wanted. And Elisha says, "Well, if you see me when I've taken from you, it will be yours." And you know the story, I think, how Elijah, the great prophet of God, is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha sees this and chariots of fire. And he cries out. And he takes his own clothes and he strips them off. And he takes the cloak of Elijah. And he strikes the waters of the Jordan, saying, "Where now is the God of Elijah?" And God parts the waters again, and Elisha crosses over the Jordan on dry ground. And now we see the difference. Now that he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the prophets of Jericho bow down before him and say, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha." What a lovely story that is, of the place of full surrender to the Lord, the place of fullness, where we are captivated and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That was the experience of Elisha, and what a difference it made in his life when he was willing to go anywhere, do anything, pay any price for the fullness of God in his life. Look what follows in his ministry in the second book of Kings. Jericho's waters are healed and the land made productive. The widow's jars of oil are filled. The Shunammite's son is restored to life. The famine in Gilgal is relieved. The prophets are saved from food poisoning, and there are leftovers, like when Jesus fed the multitudes. Naaman was healed of his leprosy. The axe head floated. The Aramean army was conquered. The floodgates of heaven were opened. God gave rain in abundance. In the grace of God, one miracle after another. But kings came and went, in both the north and the south kingdoms. Elisha passed on. But God's word was not silent, and he raised up one prophet after another. The great Isaiah prophesied, along with a host of other prophets. A few kings were good, a few were a mixture of good and bad, but mostly a total failure in terms of their allegiance to God and their obedience to his clear warnings through the prophets. Israel and Judah ignored the messages they received, preferring the false prophets who told them that all was well and lied about the real reasons for the disasters that came on the nation. What is the story of 1 and 2 Kings then in the Old Testament? Well, it's the old, old story that is ever new. It's the clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this very day. God sends warnings that are visual. They're all around us today, dear friends, from wars to climate change to geopolitical alliances that shift and change. There's nothing new under the sun. And God sends warnings that are verbal through his word and through those who preach his word faithfully. As the kings of Israel and Judah teach us, when you turn away from God, when you reject the word of God, and when you replace God with gods of your own and the words of man and the religions of man, you will ultimately lose. You will ultimately lose. Israel and Judah lost their territory. They lost battles. They lost their independence. They lost their inheritance. They kind of lost their soul. Sadly, the story of Israel and Judah has been so often paralleled by the Church of Jesus Christ, which is what the first few chapters of the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible is all about. From the church at Ephesus, which lost its first love, to the church at Laodicea, that was so lukewarm it made Christ sick. So what is the answer? What is the real message of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament? Here's the message loud and clear. Individuals, churches, peoples, tribes and nations, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord God with all your heart. Come to your senses. Turn your back on the far country where the prodigals and the pigs are, and come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the blood of Jesus has been shed for you. And hear the promise of God in his word. In 1 John 1 verse 9 in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The message of 1 and 2 Kings is, let Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reign unrivaled in your life. He died on the cross and was raised from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that you and I could have a right relationship with God and, like Elisha, know the fullness of God in our lives day by day as we live in his will and for his glory. May it be so. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Bible history. We thank you for the many lessons that we can learn from the history of your people in the Bible. We thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, training us in right living so that we can be all that you want us to be. And we pray that this very day you would help us, dear Lord, to listen to your word, to listen to your voice, even as it came to Elijah like a still small voice, may we not quench the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, who is speaking to us right now, saying to us, return to the Lord with all your heart. Put your trust in Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Receive the Holy Spirit of God into your life so that you may know Christ and know the blessing of eternal life and make him known to the world. And so now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Yeah. God.